We're looking at John 17, and that's the prayer of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The text that we have this morning is verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I go to the beginning. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now then, we are familiar by now with the general overall picture that we have of this high priestly prayer of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Just a constant reminder that there is a distinction between our Lord's prayer, which we repeat and say together, which is our Father which art in heaven. That is the prayer that he gave to us, to his disciples, to his followers. But this prayer was never given to his disciples, but they were allowed to listen into it. It is a prayer that could only be prayed by him, and it could only be prayed by the Lord as mediator. It could never be prayed by him as God, because hardly would he pray to himself, but he prayed it as mediator in our stead. And so we have an advocate and we have a mediator in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And another thing that's very interesting about this prayer is this, that it's a complete one in the sense that there are many things yet to come. But he prays as if they had been achieved. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's glorified God. He's speaking it as an accomplished fact. He's so certain, so sure, that he will fulfill the work of God, that he can pray in his high priestly prayer those things as having been achieved. And it is the same in this verse as well. When he speaks, he pledges himself. He speaks about his own, his loved ones, and he says, as if it had already been achieved, and they have kept thy word. So it's a kind of a hymn, a kind of a prayer. Although it is here in the Bible and is heard by the disciples, it is for all believers, but in a way it stands above the incarnation and the redemptive work, ascension, and also the glorification, going into heaven. It stands above all that, and yet it's said in time that we might have it in the scripture and it might benefit our hearts. It is a wonderful thing. That whatever you may be feeling like this morning, and we can have all sorts of feelings, and you might even say, I didn't feel like praying even. Sometimes it happens to people. I didn't feel I could pray, or that I wanted to pray. A Christian can sometimes be in a state like that. Well, even if you are in that state this morning, I hope you're not, but even if you are, then I'm able to say to you that whether you prayed or whether you didn't, Jesus Christ's prayer is for you. That's a remarkable thing. And so that if nobody else prays for us, and if we can't pray for ourselves even, his prayer is for us. Now he prays for his own. Now then, in this prayer that he prays for his own, who are his own? Well, his own are those people that God has given him. We are God's property, and he makes us the Lord's property. And we are his special burden. Now, he mentions us many times, and we are the Lord's people. In verse 2, it says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given them. And the burden of the prayer, from now on, hitherto, he's been praying for himself. But from now on, from verse 6, he is praying for us. Praying for you, he's praying for me, he's praying for the Christians, or the born-again Christians, throughout all the ages of time. Now then you might say, well, is he praying for us? Isn't he praying here that his disciples may hear? And there are some people who would limit a verse to the immediate congregation that it has been addressed, to whom it has been addressed. For example, in chapter 14, verse 3, people will say that the verse that says, let not your heart be troubled, was only for the disciples. Of course, he was speaking to the disciples, I wouldn't deny that. But do you really think that that was only for them? Then in 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you think that he was there speaking to his disciples again? Do you think that that was merely limited to his disciples? Or do you think that we also shall be of good cheer because he has overcome the world? Do you think also that our hearts need not be troubled if we believe in him? Believe in God, believe in him. Well, we are helped by a verse in Hebrews that takes a promise that was given to Jacob, but applies it to us and sets a principle going. So in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, you have these words. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, the writer to the Hebrews there is speaking about Jacob. And the Lord is saying to Jacob that he will never leave him nor forsake him. And you might say, that doesn't apply to me. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't think so. He takes it from the scripture, and this is still scripture, remember. And he says to himself, and he says to you and myself, and to the congregation he was writing then, be content with such things as you have, for he have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He have said to whom? To Jacob. But he's not mentioning Jacob now. He's saying it is for us. What I'm saying is this, that the promises of Scripture, that they are for us. They are for us. They may have been addressed at a particular time to this person, that person, or another. And the promises of Scripture are for us and must not be limited in a narrow sense. Or he was only speaking to Abraham or to Isaac or to Jacob, or to somebody here, or somebody there, or to the disciples, when obviously these great words are meant to his people. And that verse in Hebrews helps us there. Now, the promise was made to Jacob there, it is a promise to us. Now then, in this particular prayer, there are seven petitions that are not only for the disciples, but they are for us. And later on in the prayer, you'll find that they are for those to whom they speak as well, which eventually, along the line, will include us. Now, imagine this being prayed for you. In verse 11, that they might be, he says, to keep them, that they might be safe. Does that encourage you? In verse 17, sanctify them. Are you rather unholy in your life? Plenty of grey areas that you can find plenty of excuses for. Yet you feel a little sad about it all. Aren't you encouraged that he wants to sanctify you? Unite them. Isn't that a tremendous thing? As you and I might say, let's pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we might say, let's hope that God will hear our prayer. But here it is. Christ has prayed. Unite them. That's in verse 21. In verse 24, he prays that we shall be with him where I am, where he is. That we shall be there with him. That's for us. That's our destination. Yet again in verse 24, he says, you're going to see something rather wonderful. You shall behold my glory. That's his prayer for me, prayer for you. He says in verse 26, that the life of God will be, and his life will be in them. And in verse 26, I myself in them. What more can there be that the Christian should desire? that I should be kept, I should be sanctified, that I should be united with him and my brothers and sisters, that I shall be with him, I shall behold his glory, that I shall know his love, that God himself will be with me, that Christ himself shall be in me. What more can there be in a prayer for me? What more of the grace of God can there be? Indeed, ignorance of such things and ignorance of God is our ruin, and the knowledge of God is our salvation. And there is so much to know about our God. Now, this little group of people that he allows to listen to his prayer, they were needy and they were weak and they were failing and they were unworthy and they were sinners. There was nothing very special about them. They weren't very, very reliable. You could call them in many ways. They were failures too. They let him down pretty badly. You could not say about them, here is a choice in as far as people are concerned. There were many people that could have been chosen of firmer personality, of greater integrity, of more forthright honesty, and in that sense. But these were, there was a little bit of, you couldn't say they were all bad, you couldn't say they were all good, but you could see that they were weak and they were frail, and you might wonder, well, are they going to turn the world upside down, that lot? Are they going to unsettle Rome and the power of Rome? Are they going to enter into many countries where there is such a grip of paganism and heathenism? Is this lot the choice of Jesus Christ? Is he right in the people he has about him? Is he right in his choice of people? There are nothing to look at. There were more important people he'd have gone for, more able people, more clever people, more determined people than these. These were a frightened little lot. They ran away, most of them, when he was crucified. And there they are. And he says, I want you to listen in. I want you to listen in to my prayer. And that's what we've been looking at for the last little period. Now, the task of the Lord here. There's a task here. There's a trust here and there is a triumph here. Three little words, easy to remember. The task of the Lord. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So first of all, let's look at that phrase. This is his task. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's the raw material. Not angels, not archangels, men, fallen men, sinful men. These are what you might call the raw material. So that's where they came from. They were children of wrath, even as others. They were under the dominion of the prince of this world, yet out of this world. That is our past. If we are all Christian people born again here this morning, that our past is a murky one. Our past is a pit of iniquity. There is none of us that can say, you know how we boast about our families and so on. And if you have a famous family, you can say, my father was so-and-so, my grandfather was that thing and the other. But as far as you and I are concerned in the Christian life, we can say, well, we all came from the same pits. We all came from the same pits of unbelief. We all came from the same pits of iniquity, and we all know what sin is. We all know that. And yet, by an act of grace, something happened to us that made us a children of God. And the particular task we have here is that Jesus Christ is going to manifest his name to them which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, how's he going to go about it? The name of God is manifested to us in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is, we come to know the name of God as Christ Jesus is manifested to us. So briefly, let me put it like this to you. Let me take this verse. Who of God is made unto us, as Jesus Christ, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. May I just touch on that verse, because surely there's no time to delve into it. The aim now of this task of the message is, and what the task of our Savior is, that he's manifesting the name of God. How does he do it? By presenting himself. And how does he do that? He tells them of the wisdom and the righteousness of God, and of the holiness and the purity of God. the absolute intense cleanness of God. That's how he does it. If you want to know God, and God and his name are as one, then he is righteous and he's pure and he's holy. He says, I'll tell you something else. All his relationship with you, when it is a relationship of grace, is to sanctify you, is to make you into a holy people, is to make you like unto himself, that you might know his name. And the means whereby he will do it will be your redemption. And that will be the work of grace. That will be the beginning of the experience of grace. And the ultimate culmination of it all. That will be, and in all that, the name of God will become clear. In a manifestation of his holiness. Of the work of sanctification on us. And this enabled by God's great work of redemption. Or if I may use this verse. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has shone in my heart. What for? To give that knowledge of him. How does he do that? In the face of Jesus Christ. And so it is by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the experience of grace that I have in him, that I know God. Listen to this lovely verse in Revelation. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So I could ask a little question like this to you now. You say that you're a child of grace, that you have an experience of the forgiveness of sins. Have you that precious knowledge in your heart that the name of God is upon you? The stamp of God is upon you. It's evidenced by your belief and your behavior. These twin things that are married together. You cannot have good behavior without true belief. But true belief without behavior is a strange thing. They are married together. But belief is the inspirer of behavior. But they are together. And so if you're able to say, yes, my belief is in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, and my Savior, and in his redemptive work on Calvary, I know that my sins are forgiven, that I have peace with God, and I have righteousness counted or imputed to me. Yes, I have that, and therefore I have the name of God upon my forehead. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's our future. Is all this true? Listen to Paul speaking in Romans. For he have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, for he have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that even now in this life, what has happened to me, I've come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've come to an experience of grace. I've come to receive the forgiveness of sins because the penalty for sin has been paid. I know that his name is upon me and my name is in his book. All that belongs to me. And in my heart, there is a cry. And Jesus Christ made it possible by the Holy Spirit. And the cry is the name of God, Abba, Father. He manifests his name to those whom he gave to Jesus Christ. Listen how he puts it again. I will manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Where did they come out of, poor things? Out of the world. And yet that's a great miracle. Out of the world we came, into his grace, out of despair, into hope, out of being lost, into being found, out of a lost eternity, into the certainty of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Found. Why? Because he has manifested the name of God to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And there is a cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. His task. I have manifested thy name to them which thou gavest me out of the world. It is a tremendous step. It's a step between being out, completely out of things, or completely in things. And the second thing is this, the trust of the Lord. These who know his name, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, God does something with these now. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Let's look at that next phrase. thine they were, and thou gavest them me. It's as if our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ here was tracing the Father's acts and purposes towards his people, in his interest, in his property, and in his people. His acts in creating them and in protecting them, in bestowing them the grace of salvation, or ultimately in crowning them with glory, he's able to say about his people and to speak of them in a kind of way, past, present, future, he is able to say, they're mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to say about the people of God, thine they were. There is no doubt about it. Thine they were. But he does something. Thine they were, even though Satan might endeavour to rob God of his glory. Thine they were, but thou gavest them me. With whom, to whom could he give such a trust? If you have a very precious little person, and that person has to go on a long journey, you can't go, and you're looking around, to whom shall I trust this child? And sometimes we're rather careless and we ask somebody on the train, are you going all the way to some particular place? And you're changing in Birmingham. Well, will you keep an eye on this 7 or 8 year old little boy? Will you do that? Putting our trust really in somebody that we don't know who they are or what they may be. Or we might say we'll put it in the trust of the guard who's very busy and may forget. I don't know. But let us suppose that your eldest son is going as well. And you say, look after the little one. And you know he's safe. God has put us little brothers and sisters in the care of his only begotten son. If no one else cares in this wide world, he cares for you. Even if it seems as if everything were against you, he cares for you. And it is God the Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, into the hands of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, isn't that an exciting thought here this morning? I'm in the hands of Jesus now. That's where I am. Is that where you are? In the hands of Jesus. You're fretting about something, you're worrying about something, a little storm going in your mind. Blow it away. You're in the hands of Jesus Christ. Who's put me there? The Father has put you there. Now look at this then. In this way, in the hands of Jesus Christ. Not that he is my property, and in a sense I can dare to say that. But the main thing when I say he's my property is that I am his property. He does allow me to say that he is mine. You know, he does allow me to say that. But the main thing is that I am his. That's the main thing. That I am his property, and that we are the property of God here this morning. If I may just borrow verses from Ephesians to show what it means to be in Christ and belonging to his property and inside his property. I go quickly through them. In chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So if you are, if you belong to Christ, you're his property, there isn't a blessing that isn't yours. Think. That's enough to go home with. There isn't a blessing that isn't yours. In verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, that we are chosen to be put in Christ. Verse 6, he hath made me accepted in the beloved. I am accepted in the sight of God because I am in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All my sins are forgiven. Why? Because I am in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I have an inheritance in heaven. That's verse 11. Why? Because I am in him. And then because we are in him, in verses 13 and 14, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All those things, because I'm his property. Not just a little tag saying that I belong to Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings belong to this parcel and to this person. He is in me, chosen in me. I've accepted him, and he's accepted in the sight of God. He is redeemed, and his sins are forgiven. He has obtained an inheritance. He is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All these things. Why? Because God has trusted me to Christ, and Christ has said, when you are my property, all those things apply to you. Then the Lord's people, Christ has manifested his name. It is a glorious secret. He's made known the name of God, the name of Christ to his people. Now, what are we really saying? What we are really saying is this, that there is a mystic union and a communion. Look at it again. I will manifest thy name to them which thou givest me out of the world. Yes, out of a dirty background, by the manifestation of the name of God in the face of Jesus Christ, there will be a great redemption and salvation, and they will be clean, and they will be right, and they'll be accepted. They will become truly beautiful in that sense. And then he says, but they're thine, says Jesus Christ. Yes, thine they were, but I will give them to thee so that they may be thine. So now they belong to Jesus Christ, and they are his property and his special care. Well, that's why he prays for them. But there is a mystic union. In here now, this little person before you in the pulpit, that between me and my Savior and myself, not only am I able to say, there is a great justification by faith, there is a great forgiveness of sins, there is a great manifestation of the glory and the gospel of Christ, there is that on my behalf, but also nearer, nearer, still nearer, until I am part of it and part of him, until there is a union. A mystic union. This is a great mystery. A mystic union between the believer and Christ, which makes us inseparable. It is impossible to separate us. We are more one than anybody can imagine on this earth. There are verses and there are hymns that help us on the section of hymns, you know, that are on the union with Christ that are worth reading. Let me give you a verse of one. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word, I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. This mystic union, when we are given to Christ. And then, look what he's saying. My task is to do something with them which thou gavest me out of the world. Mine they were, but thou gavest them me. I manifested to them the gospel. But they are mine. Thou gavest them me. And they are my property. They are my special, special treasures. And there is a mystic union. Now then, that leads to the last phrase. It's a daring phrase. And they have kept thy word. Rather convicting, isn't it? And they have kept thy word. This is the last heading, the triumph of the Lord in the believer. Now he's saying this, you see, as he's, remember, as he said regarding himself in tremendous words, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Yet the cross had to come, crucifixion was there, resurrection was there, but he's looking at it now as an accomplished thing. He's looking as if it were in a sense above time. And so he's pledging his word to the believers and the work of the Holy Spirit in centuries to come. And he's saying, and they have kept thy word. Now that's the message for this morning now. Do you keep his word? They have kept thy word. The Lord's people, Christ has manifested himself to them. They have their glorious secret of the name of God. They are made known in Christ. They are God's people. Now then, what is this thing that they have? They have kept thy word. How can they do it? By faith. Faith in God's word is a mighty principle. Faith is that principle which lays hold upon God through his word. So if I can put it like this, when we saw our Savior, and when we were our eyes were open to see that there was forgiveness of sins and there was peace with God, by faith we laid hold upon the word in the Bible about that great truth. By faith we laid hold. It is then by faith that we applied the various precepts of Scripture and that we followed in our lives the principles of Scripture and lived that way, and that we acquired them by faith. We exercise faith. Not only is it justification by faith, but we exercise faith and we use faith in our daily lives. How easy it is, you know, to say, I'm a Christian, I'm justified by faith, and then just to go on willy-nilly what I think is right and what I think is wrong and my ideas, and forget to use that very thing God has given me. It is a verb. It is to be used. I believe, and I am believing to exercise our faith. Now, are we here this morning exercising our faith in great things and in small things, whatever they may be? Now then, here is our first practical evidence of our relationship with God. What's that? That I have kept thy word. It is the first practical evidence of my relationship with God. It brought me to life. It brought me to grow in grace. The keeping of God's words. Now then, listen to these verses. Verses are interesting. In John 14, about verse 23, I think. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice how particular John is here in that chapter. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And if he keeps my word, we will make our dwelling place, we will make our abode with him. Are we keeping his word? Is it a living thing in our lives? Listen to an example of great value. The church at Philadelphia. The churches that our blessed Savior wrote to. In chapter 3 verse 8 we have, thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You see, sometimes something comes from the word and we have to exercise patience before it is fulfilled. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. But listen to verse 10 in that chapter. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee in the hour of temptation. Look at the promises and the power of the word there. But we come to something here. What does God think of his Bible? What does God think of his word? Now you're going to have a shock at this verse, because in a way, it is a very shocking verse. But it is a tremendous word, and I'll show you why afterwards. Psalm 138, verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Can you imagine that? Can you? When I read that, it shattered me. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Why? If he were a liar, he would have no name, whatever he called himself. But his word is so pure, inerrant, infallible, and perfect that you're able to say, by thy word, and the beauty and the simplicity and the purity of thy word, it honors thy name. But it is his word that shows what his name is like. And it is our word that shows what our name is like. And if our word is unreliable, then our name is of no value. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Don't forget the beauty of the name of the Lord, nevertheless. But what he's saying is this, that when you may wonder at my name, you may delight in my name, and I've got beautiful names. But shall I tell you what makes my name beautiful? It is my veracity. It is the integrity of my character. That is what makes my name great. This is why, amongst all, if we can say gods, just for the use of a term, he is a God above the gods. There are no other gods, but he is a Lord of lords and King of kings. Why? Because of his word. And the integrity of his word. And the veracity of his word. That's why. I have magnified thy word above. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now then, listen to things like this. In Luke 11:28. But he said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now we come into something now then. How important is it to read this word of God? Is it just something that I just skip through in my quiet time? You know, we got a totally wrong conception of it. It is the word of God. Not just something you might just tick off a quiet time. Or get some little views or ideas from it. It is the word of God that he magnifies above his name. Despise this, and you're despising the character of God. He has magnified his word above his name. That's why we follow scriptural precepts. If I have kept thy word, if a man love me, he will keep my word. John 14:23. Or in John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Then in 16:33, in the same gospel, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But it's always the word of Christ, the spoken word, the written word of Christ, as the case may be, to keep that word. Now then, we come to something. How important is this now in our daily life? Well, we need, don't we, to consider seriously the Bible, the word of God. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know what prayer is? I read a beautiful phrase by a man called Marcus Rainsford, beautiful phrase about prayer. Very godly man. Prayer is not changing the heart of God. Why should it? The heart of God is pure and perfect. Prayer is not changing the heart of God. Prayer is presenting before God the promises of Scripture and acquiring them by faith and confidence in him. That's prayer. Now, I think I mentioned in one of the meetings last week, the Welsh people in the chapel hours before the old revival people, at the end of their prayer, would say, Now we lay before thee these promises. You see, the only right that we have to come. We lay before thee these promises for thy divine attention, with a confidence of faith that they will be achieved. Now then, what's wrong with our prayers? We don't know our scriptures. We don't know the promises. Here and there we know our scatter. But we don't know them. So we need to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, that we might know the principles, the precepts, and the promises of God. Now then, also to know the principles, that our steps might be guided, and our attitudes and our emotions of our minds and our hearts might be controlled because of scripture and the guidance of scripture. In the chapel where I was brought up, in the Welsh chapel in England, in Lancashire, and in all Welsh chapels in my day anyway, as a boy, that children had to go through the ordeal, and it was an ordeal. At the end of a service, you had to come to the big seat in the front, and as you faced the congregation, and you had to say a verse. And it wasn't very nice if you said the same verse as last week. You had to say a verse. And some swats would say about 7 verses or so. And you know, we used to look at them like this and say, oh, you've got 7 again, and I've only got 1. And you became an expert, you know, of finding the smallest verses in the Bible. It's amazing. And sometimes if you found a Bible, as one of my children did with small print, it looked less than it did with big print. I don't know. And then the ministers will say something like this to us. They'd say, "Now, children, you may not have enjoyed learning those verses," which is quite true. And he'd say, "But you will be glad one day." And we never believed him, of course, you see. And many of them said this: "You'll be glad one day, because one day those will be as if spiritual crutches for you. They will enable you and help you in the life, in your life, in years to come." Now, we didn't really see the application, but I see it now. To know it. To know it. To know the scriptures and to know the promises of God. They make us rich in our knowledge of the things of God, but they make us rich in the application as well. Now then, how many times when you and I have been going through one of the valleys of the shadows, you know, there may be a bereavement, there may be a sickness, there may be a sorrow, there may be something. And you find yourself going to the Bible, maybe not more frequently than you did before, but you go there and this time you're reading your Bible because there only you feel that God will speak to you and you're looking for comfort. And you come back and say, "You know, I've never known the Lord near me like I've known him in this time of bereavement and trouble. I've never known him like this before." And you could answer them and say, "Do you know why you have never known him like that before? It's because you're in trouble and because you're listening to him and because you're reading his word and because you're taking notice of what is there. Other times you're just skipping through it, but it's always there for us. You see, it's always there for us. Be people of the book. I know beyond the sacred page we seek thee, Lord. Of course we do. It is in the context of knowing God. It is in the context of putting the promises of God before him. Of course that is so. But here, you know, here is our divine textbook and the word of God for us. If he puts it above his name, where is the word of God in your life and my life? Don't we need to get back to the word? Isn't that right? Not only to read it, yes, to read it, but to learn verses off by heart. Let me give you occasions like this. You're talking to somebody who's dying, maybe, and they're very frightened and they're anxious, and you want to tell them about the Lord. But I'll tell you this, you can talk about them, about the Lord to them, and that's all very well, but immediately you give them a verse and you tell them that's from the Bible. It makes a tremendous difference. God said that, not you. That's the word of God. That has authority. That's the integrity of his character. You see, and we need to know the verses that can help people in times of trouble. And then there are verses, aren't there, when people are going through times of problems. And you say to them, "Oh, everything will be all right in the end." And they say, "I hope so." And then you say to them a verse where he will see them through. And they say, "Is that in the Bible?" "Yes, it's in the Bible." And what can they do? They can claim it and keep it and present it to the Lord. Know your Bible. Know the promises. Know the principles. Know the precepts. Not in order that we might be know-alls, but in order that we might know God. And that we might know how to talk to God and so on. Now then, let me give an example to finish. Listen to this verse of Satan. "You are not your own, you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I was looking for a pound note this morning, and I thought the words were still on the pound note that used to be. I promised to give the bearer whatever equivalent was, but there's no promise nowadays on a pound note or a 5 pound note. But I seem to remember that there used to be, it was more or less a promissory note. It is still in a way. Now, supposing you have a checkbook, and that I write a check out, and I give you rather a large sum, and you say, "That's very generous of you," but you, funny little feeling that it's going to bounce, or whatever checks do. But not sure, but you don't like saying so, but you haven't got absolute confidence. Not absolute confidence. Very rich man comes along and he gives you a check, you smile rather cheerfully because you've got more confidence that unless he cancels it, that money will be for you. You've got a little more confidence when you have a pound note or a 5 pound note or even a 50 pound note, I've seen actually nowadays. that even though it hasn't got the word promise on it, you are guaranteed to have the equivalent of that value. You're pretty sure. But banks can fail, can't they? Banks can fail. It does happen. It does happen. But you see, here is a big checkbook. A big checkbook, my friends, in this Bible. It comes in all sorts of sizes, but always the same amount of words. In it, there are promises for the people of God. There are instructions for the people of God. The checks are signed in blood. And you take them to the bank of God, and He will honor it. But we must learn, you see. We must learn to be those people that Jesus Christ had such confidence. They have kept thy word. I have manifested thy name to them which thou gavest me out of the world, lying there where, but thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. And if we could just say into that prayer, if we're during his life, but I can't keep thy word. And he'd say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And so with great confidence, he says, they have kept my word. Keep it. Cherish it in your heart. Mull over it in your mind. Meditate upon it with your souls. Present it to God. Believe in it and act upon it. Because we are the Lord's children. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the Saviour's name and ask thee now thy help to understand these things and to treasure and honour the word of God for thy name's sake. Amen.